So what would you say if you knew you were dying and got to choose your last words? What would you say? Here are some famous last words of people. Football coach Vince Lombardi turned to his wife Marie and said, "Happy anniversary, I love you." Those were his last words. Steve Jobs' last words were, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." You wonder what was going on there. Murderer James Rogers, I like this one, was put in front of a firing squad in Utah. When asked if he had his last request, this was it. "Yes, a bulletproof vest, please." Winston Churchill, "I'm bored with it all." Bob Marley, "Money can't buy life." Some good wisdom there. And this one I like the best. Drummer Buddy Rich died after surgery in 1987. As he is being prepped for surgery, a nurse asked him, "Is there anything you can't take?" And he said, "Yes, country music." Those are good words, words of truth. But here are the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Words we need to listen to because they're last words. The last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" These verses from what is, or form what is known as the Great Commission. As Christ followers living under the rule and the reign of Jesus, these words are important for us to both understand and live out. So all I want to do this morning is just work through the Great Commission with you. Let's go back to verse 18. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him." Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth given to him by the Father. And then he said, "Go therefore." As Christ followers, we are sent out by and with the authority of King Jesus. An example of this is found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, where it says this: "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Jesus gave those first 12 followers authority and power. And they went out and did what? They went out and they drove out demons and they healed the sick and they proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. The same thing happened in Luke chapter 10 with 72 followers. Again, Jesus sent them out with authority and they went out and they acted on the authority that Jesus had given them. And great things happened. And I suggest to you, it didn't end with the 12. It didn't end with the 72. Jesus is still today sending us out with his authority to do what he wants us to do. What is one of the key things that Jesus wants us to do? We have this incredible authority and power of Jesus to do some key things. Here's one of the key things Jesus wants us to do. Look at Matthew 28 again. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Our English translations obscure an important point in these verses. The only phrase that is a command in the Greek in which the New Testament was originally written in these verses is the phrase, "make disciples." Jesus commands his followers to go out and make disciples. Notice he didn't say, "Go into all the world and get people saved." He didn't say, go into all the world and ask people to ask me into their hearts. He didn't say, go out into all the world and make good church members. He didn't say, go out into all the world and make good moral citizens for the empire. No, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. In the New Testament, followers of Jesus are called Christians 3 times, believers 15 times, and disciples 235 times. It is our prime identity. So what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is seeking to be with Jesus, learn from Jesus, become like Jesus, and live like Jesus. And every Christ follower is a disciple. There has been some bad teaching in the church over the last however many years that say you can be a follower of Jesus and not be a disciple. That would be news to Jesus. And if you read through the Gospels, it's very clear that every Christ follower is a disciple. Those terms are synonymous. Every Christ follower is a disciple. And so every Christ follower should be seeking to know, follow, and obey Jesus. And we're called not to just be disciples. Do you notice what it says here? Therefore, go and make disciples. As Christ followers, we're to be going and making disciples. Every Christ follower is called by Jesus to make disciples. In other words, every Christ follower is called to help other people know, follow, and obey Jesus. Our job, Jesus says, is to go make disciples. That's our job, to go make disciples. Now, sometimes we get confused about what our role is and what Jesus' role is. Jesus, in Matthew 16, 18, says this. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I, Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus' job is to build his church. Our job as Christ followers is to make disciples. And I think sometimes Jesus looks at us and says, why are you doing what I said I would do, build my church, and not doing what I commanded you to do, make disciples? As Christ followers, we're called to make disciples. And here's the truth. Anywhere you see the kingdom of God flourishing today around the world, you can be sure that Christ followers have made making disciples a priority. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I've been doing a lot of reading about Christianity in the global south, and I came across this, and I've read this to the staff. I don't know who all I've read this to, so if I've read this to you before, forgive me and just go with it. But it's one fellow was writing about visiting a kingdom movement in the global south, and he wrote this. I recently visited a kingdom movement that is less than 20 years old, but already it has planted as many as 20,000 churches and brought more than 1.5 million people to the kingdom of God. I saw schools where children could get solid education for $1 a month. I saw wells dug for fresh water in remote villages where there hadn't been fresh water since the Garden of Eden. I interacted with people who had adopted or were fostering children who had no parents. Members of the movement were in the process of building a university. They had built clinics across the region and helped with agricultural projects. But these kingdom works were only the result of the real engine of the movement. The real power of this movement was found in modeling of the disciple making that King Jesus pioneered. The movement starts with prayer, and then each and every Christ follower begins to pour into the lives of their friends and family, inviting them to Bible studies, teaching them about Jesus, baptizing them, and then challenging them to go and do the same thing with their friends. See, here's the deal. When people start to know, follow, and obey Jesus, when they start to walk humbly with him, then they just can't help but love mercy and act justly towards others. It just comes out of them because it's how Jesus is. And Jesus says, here's what you're to do. You're to go make disciples. You notice where he says you're to go make disciples of all nations. Now, Jesus' audience back then was almost entirely Jewish. And when they heard the idea of going into all the nations, they would have thought he was talking about make disciples of dispersed Jews all around the world. He was thinking that they were just being challenged to go make disciples of other Jewish people. But Jesus blows that idea out of the water in Acts 1:8 when he says this to his followers. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Those words would have blown his Jewish followers way out of their comfort zone. Samaritans were despised half-breeds that Jewish people were supposed to avoid at all costs. And here's Jesus saying, I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to go to the Samaritans and make disciples of them. In other words, he's saying, I not only want you to go to people who are like you, I want you to go to people who are different than you, people you despise, people you don't even like. And that call hasn't changed. Jesus wants his followers to go all around the world and make disciples. Not just of people that are like us, but people that are not like us. People we may not even like. We're to make disciples of all nations. Now, how are we to do that? Look at verse 19 and 20. It tells us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In these two verses, the command, make disciples, is surrounded by three participles. And just to give you a little English lesson to remind you, a participle is a word that's form a verb and is used as an adverb. It's a word that's formed from a verb and used as an adverb. And the three participles here are going, teaching, baptizing. Those three words explain how disciples are made. Back to verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Where to go? Have you noticed most North American churches, the challenge we give to people is to come. Come to our services. Come to our outreach events. Come to this activity. Do we realize that we are asking people when we say come to a church service to cross a huge cultural divide? Imagine if someone asked you to go to a Sikh temple or a Muslim mosque. Imagine how uncomfortable you would feel. They're asking you to cross a huge cultural divide. We do the same thing. Jesus doesn't call people to come. He doesn't want us to have people come. He calls us to go. He says, I want you to go to people. Go. And going means in your going, as you go, wherever you go, make disciples. Jesus is saying to us, as you go through the daily activities of your life, help others. Follow, know, and obey me. As you go through life, you represent King Jesus and his kingdom. We talked about that last week. And you represent King Jesus and his kingdom to the people in your neighborhood, the people in your workplace, the people in your school, the people on your sports team. And as God empowers you, you're to help those people in those places see the goodness and the beauty of the kingdom of God. And as they taste and see the beauty and the goodness of the kingdom of God, some people will be drawn to what they hear and see, which will lead to conversations about Jesus. And in those conversations, we can help people know and follow Jesus. Where to go? The primary emphasis is not inviting people to come. It's for us to go and give people a taste of the kingdom of God. And that will lead to conversations, which will hopefully lead to some people deciding to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, when people decide to follow me, what you need to do next is baptize them. Baptize those who follow me. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, back in Jesus' day, the phrase baptizing them into a name indicated that when a person was baptized, they became closely linked to or became the property of the one in whose name they were baptized. Thus, when a person is baptized in the name of Jesus, they're identifying with Jesus. They're saying, I belong to Jesus. They're declaring, they're proclaiming that they're a follower of King Jesus. In the act of baptism, a person is publicly announcing to everyone that they've drawn that line in the sand and have taken their stand with King Jesus. Jesus says, I want you to go and invite people to follow me. Then I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, teach them to obey me. Look at verse 20. And teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. When it comes to teaching people to obey, the North American church has not done a good job. Here's why. Almost all the modern church discipleship methodologies have revolved around teaching a body of information with the hope that this would somehow lead to life transformation. Tons of information has been disseminated. Books, online materials, small group studies, new believer classes, millions upon millions of sermons and teaching, with the thought that all that information would form mature disciples. And how's that worked? It hasn't. If you remember the stats I shared, there's no difference between evangelical Christians and how they act and live and how the average person who doesn't know Jesus acts and lives. It hasn't worked. And that's because I think we've misread Jesus. Jesus didn't say, teach them all my commands. Jesus said, teach them to obey all I have commanded you. And that one word makes all the difference. Obedience isn't just a matter of knowing, it's a matter of doing. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Most Christ followers in North America don't need more programs, classes, or chip and dip Bible studies. They need to start obeying what Jesus has commanded them to do. I don't need another study to look in detail at how to love my neighbor. I need to go love my neighbor. I don't need another study explaining how I need to love my enemy. I need to go love my enemy. I think we spend a lot of time studying so we don't have to spend time going. And yet Jesus says, I want you to obey. And as a church, we need to equip and teach people to obey Jesus. And that's best done in a relational context. People are discipled best through relationships. I mean, look at the Gospels and look how Jesus discipled people. He invited followers to follow him and go through life with him. And as they journeyed together, Jesus modeled life for them. He taught them and explained life to them as teachable moments came up. He had them watch how he lived and what he did. And then he instructed them to go out and do the same things. Jesus knew people were discipled best through relationships, and we intuitively know that as well. One of my professors at Regent College, Dr. James Houston, said this: "Disciple-making is not about transferable methods, but about the mystery of two walking together. Methods treat discipleship as a problem to be solved, but mentoring treats discipleship as a relationship to be lived." People are discipled best as people follow Jesus and then show others how to follow Jesus, sharing, teaching, equipping, modeling the 6-8 way as they journey through life together. We're talking here about spiritual friendship, spiritual mentoring, spiritual direction. I know in my life I have taken tons of classes and conferences and seminars, but without a doubt, the greatest growth in my life has always been in the context of relationship. To this day, some almost 50 years later, I am thankful for a man named Jerry Webb, who came alongside me when I accepted Jesus, when I said, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. When I decided to come to the cross, Jerry came alongside of me and walked with me and took me through some material to help form me in my faith. And to this day, I am thankful for that because that gave me the foundation for my Christian faith and my Christian walk. And without Jerry pouring into a teenager, I probably wouldn't be here today. Discipleship happens best in the context of relationships. And so what would it look like if a church started to model the Jesus way of making disciples? Throw up our next slide, please. Jesus had a crowd, right? You read the Gospels, you see Jesus had a crowd. The crowd, we don't have a crowd in this room right now, but Jesus had a crowd. And Jesus had a crowd, and we, as a church, we have congregations, right? We have four congregations. We have two that meet on Sunday morning, one that meets on Sunday night, and one that meets out at Centennial Park. So we have a crowd as well. We have congregations. Now, here's the deal. Most churches focus on this, on the congregation, on the Sunday event. And they make that most important. They make this circle the most important circle. But you know what? Jesus didn't. Jesus did not make the crowd the most important circle of his ministry. And maybe there's something there for us as churches to learn. Maybe our focus, our priority shouldn't be on the Sunday event. It's still important, but maybe we've missed something here. And then if you look in the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus had 12 disciples, right? He had a group of 12 that he really poured his life into. Those 12 followed him. They were with him. And what we're going to have here at Sandage is what we're calling micro churches. Groups of people that meet all around the city as little churches who do Acts 2 together, who go out and serve and love others, love mercy and act justly together. People who are a community that bring others into their community as people taste and see the kingdom of God and want to know more. And then, if you remember, Jesus had a group of 3, right? Peter, James, and John. They were like his inner circle. And they really got poured into. And what we're proposing here at Sanage is we move into a post-COVID church. The name's not good. Someone told me this week that's the name of a gang. So no, we're not forming gangs. All right? But we say triads. Groups of three that are together, journeying together, spiritual mentoring, spiritual friendships, little groups, 3 to 5, maybe 2 even, just small little clusters that journey together in their faith. What if we were to model Jesus' way of doing discipleship and really put our focus in on where Jesus put his focus in on? What would that look like? Well, next week I'm going to start to unpack this for you. I'm going to start to unpack what a post-COVID congregation looks like, what microchurches are all about. And then it may not be next week, it may be the week after. We're going to start looking at the whole idea of triads, or we're calling them in the Way of Jesus group, or whatever name someone on the staff comes up with that are really great by then, so we have a good name for it. But we're going to start unpacking this next week as we really, the rubber meets the road, if you will, and we really start to look at what a post-COVID SBC is practically going to look at. But I want to close out today with this. The idea of going out and helping others know, follow, and obey Jesus can seem for a lot of people a little scary and overwhelming. I mean, after all, who are we to make disciples of all the nations? Without the power and the presence of King Jesus, we won't be able to do it. In fact, all we'll get is frustrated and overwhelmed. But here's the good news. Jesus promises to be with us. Look at the last part of verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus promises to be with us always. The abiding presence of King Jesus is the source of strength and power that makes all of this possible. Thus, we must be seeking his empowering presence in our lives as we go and fulfill his command to make disciples. And that takes me back to the first challenge I gave you during the first week of the series, where I encouraged all of us to crown Jesus King of our lives and to bow and surrender and submit to him daily. When we bow and surrender and submit to King Jesus daily, when we spend time with King Jesus daily, we will find his empowering presence in our lives so we can go out and fulfill what he's called us to do, which is make disciples. This week, I want to give you a challenge. I'm giving you a challenge each week. Here's this week's challenge. As we think of making disciples, let's back up one step and talk about being a disciple. And let me ask you to just ask the Holy Spirit to show you what is your next step in following, knowing, and obeying Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what that is. And then the question becomes, will you take it? Will you take it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today and this good word, the last words of your son in the Gospel of Matthew, powerful words. God, I pray that we would be a church that crowns you king. I pray we would be a people that live as kingdom people that faithfully fulfill your commission. And Father, as we walk humbly with you, I know you're going to give us a heart to love mercy and act justly like never before. Father, thank you for the way you're leading and guiding us. I just pray, God, that we'll stay close to you in these days. Give us hope. Give us your strength and your power. Give us your grace and encouragement. And give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.